and welcome to the Cold Showers and Budget Show. My name is Jonathan Wheeler, and I'm your host. And today, we're going to be discussing Eternity. This is actually a podcast that's a response to a tweet by Dr. Jennifer Jill Schwartzer. She wrote, "I'm writing a Bible study on the New Earth. What aspects of the hereafter excite you the most? Do you have biblical references for those things? I'd love for your help." I gave a study at Andrews University in January to the math and physics department students. I called it Head Start for Eternity. And in the study, I was basically saying that if you're studying the sciences or mathematics, I believe that you have a head start on what we're going to be doing for the rest of eternity. And so I'd like to record this podcast and share some of those notes here. So I want to start out by thinking about a verse that used to scare me in the book of Revelation. It comes from Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and it reads, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings around him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The mental picture that I had growing up of this verse was that in the throne room of God, there are these creatures that just nonstop repeat this handful of words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And for the rest of their life, for the rest of their existence, as far forward as you can think into eternity, they just repeat those same words over and over again. And I thought, my goodness, I mean, I imagine if it's in the throne room of God, you know, God is so awe-inspiring that I'm sure that every moment that goes by, you're just completely enraptured with God's glory and excellence. But to say the same words over and over again just seems kind of stale. And you go a couple chapters farther forward, and you arrive at Revelation 14, verse 3 and 4, which talks about the redeemed of mankind. And it says, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts." These are the four beasts that say the same words over and over again. "And the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes." So, younger Jonathan, same line of thought in Revelation 14 as Revelation 4. I was thinking, oh no, if I'm part of that 144,000, am I just going to be walking around singing my own version of Holy, 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 where I just am stuck with one song that nobody else can learn, and this is all I sing for the rest of eternity, and I just follow the Lamb around wherever he goes? So there was a period of my life where I was legitimately concerned and worried about going to heaven, thinking that I was eventually and very quickly going to get bored of the experience, and perhaps the idea of just not existing at all would be better than just saying the same line over and over and over again. At the time, and maybe still today, I thought, you know what would be fun to do for eternity? Maybe not saying the same line over and over again, but I don't think I'd mind playing, you know, a video game. There's a lot of video games I enjoy. Particularly, there was a game called Minecraft. And Minecraft, it's a giant sandbox simulator of a world. And in this world, you can interact with, you know, the wildlife around you, whether it's plants or animals. You can tame the animals and become their friends and feed them and, you know, find animals' mates and then breed them. And then, you know, you have a little farm of animals and you can plant different crops and irrigate them and grow them and grow different trees and build a giant, you know, world or a base out of the resources that you find around you. And the best part about Minecraft is that you have these servers where you can show all of the effort and creativity that you put into your base. You can show it to your friends. So I said, that sounds like something I feel like I could get into for an awfully long time. I'm not sure about eternity, but I've never gotten tired of it so far, and I think that I could play this an awful lot and not get bored of it. Well, I was listening to a Sabbath school study at Pine Knoll Sabbath School, and one of the facilitators made the point that the verse that you find in Psalms chapter 8, verse 5, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, it reads, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You've made him, that is mankind, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." And it turns out that that word for a little lower doesn't necessarily mean to create something inferior. It can mean to take something and lower, like, you know, bring it down. And so the same word that's used in Greek there for you've made him a little lower than the angels, John the Baptist used that same Greek word describing himself in relationship to Jesus. John the Baptist had been, you know, the greatest of all the prophets and was very famous right when Jesus was starting his ministry. And John the Baptist said, "I must lower myself, I must decrease," that's the same Greek word, "and he must increase." And so the word doesn't necessarily mean to create something that's inferior, although that's one sense of the word, but the word, perhaps the more appropriate interpretation of that word here, is to temporarily reduce in importance or stature or hierarchy, temporarily, a little while you've lowered him relative to the angels. And then I got to thinking about it, wow, this is very interesting. If you now read through the Bible with that idea, that meaning of temporarily lowering, and you look at everywhere where it talks about angels and everywhere where it talks about humans, you begin to get these two different pictures of what these created beings are. So I did a little compilation of the different places where you have angels described. So for example, we know that angels, one of the things that they love to do is to praise God. And you find this in Psalms 148, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 6, 3, Hebrews 1, 6, Revelations 5, 8 through 13. Angels are described as God's servants. You see that in Psalms 103, 20, Revelation 22, 9, Job 1, 6, Job 2, 1. One of the roles of angels is to minister to humans. Hebrews 1, 14, Acts 27, 23 through 24. Angels that we know of don't procreate or at least get married. That's Matthew 22, 30. And they're fascinated by God's involvement in mankind. And you see that in Job 38, 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 9, Ephesians 3, 10, 1 Peter 1, 12. And perhaps most importantly for this topic, they expressly are said in Scripture, they will not have dominion over the world to come. And that's in Hebrews 2, verse 5. So here you have this, all of these descriptions of angels. And when you line all these up next to each other, the picture that you're left with is kind of like angels as being God's butlers. You know, I'm not perhaps trying to diminish or say that angels are like, you know, these crummy little creatures, but you know, they're the butlers to the God of the universe. And I'm sure that angels are very satisfied in that role of saying, yes, I might be a butler, I might be a servant, but I am the servant of the most illustrious being. I am the servant of the most high God. And that gives me satisfaction just to always wait on his every command and just to have the honor of serving him. But then you look at all the verses of what mankind is, and it's not a servant, it's an heir. And you actually see this perhaps most clearly in the story of the prodigal son, where when the son comes back to the father, he says, "Make me like one of your hired servants." And the father says, no. You have always been and will always be my son. Let me treat you as such. Take a look at Genesis 1:26. It says that man, when God created him in his own image. Like an heir is created in the image of the father. In Genesis 1:26, God gave Adam dominion over all the animals. In the same way that an heir will have dominion over the property of his father. In Genesis 1:27, Adam's given instructions to subdue the earth, to control all of God's creation on earth. And then you start thinking about it and you say, well, hold on a second. If Jonathan said before that what he really feels like doing for all of eternity is playing Minecraft, maybe this is because it's the way that God originally designed us to operate. You see, when God created Adam in the garden would not cover the entire earth. Adam was going to subdue the earth. He was going to have dominion over all the animals. And this is exactly how Minecraft is set up. You get this starting base. In Genesis, God set up the starting base. And God said, from here, I want you to expand, discover, explore, develop. And I want to set up perhaps weekly or daily meetings where you can show me and tell me what you've learned about this world that I've placed you in. I think it's also interesting that, you know, one of the great things about Minecraft is that it's a multiplayer game. And when you look at the ordering of events in Genesis 2, when God gives Adam all the instructions to do these things, God then says, you know, it's not good that man's by himself. I'm going to create a helper for him so that they can have the joy of doing this in a multiplayer experience. One of the interesting things about God's commandment to Adam and Eve is that Adam's first mission was to go out and name the animals. And if you think about it, this could perhaps be considered the first line of scientific inquiry. The first time that somebody had ever gone out and tried to study the world was when Adam went out and said, here are all these animals. Let's start out by just naming them, categorizing them, identifying them. And we don't know anything else that Adam did in the garden, because in the next chapter, Adam is kicked out. But I would like to imagine, this is speculation, that had Adam not sinned, after he had named all the animals, perhaps the next thing he would have done would be to name all the plants. And then maybe eventually he was going to name all of the elements on the periodic table. So instead of having things like hydrogen, nitrogen, carbon, they would have been names that Adam gave. And perhaps then he would name all the subatomic particles. So instead of, you know, electrons and quarks, it'd be whatever Adam, or whoever Adam perhaps delegated to, that would be their names. And that God, when he told Adam to name all the animals, he was telling Adam, I created you to be a scientist. I created you to be somebody who would study and enjoy my creation. And this is my goal for you. It's not a mission that I gave to the angels to come down to earth and name all the animals. No, the angels and God are both looking at the garden to see what Adam would call them. So now I want to return back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul is now talking about Jesus and putting Jesus in the role of the man that David describes in Psalms chapter 8. Paul writes, and you look at the parallel between Hebrews 2, 7 and 2, 9, you made him, mankind, and Jesus a little lower than the angels temporarily. You crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of thy hands. And now you see Jesus throughout the rest of Hebrews being the forerunner of our salvation, of our glorification. And by the time you get to Revelation, you see all of those that Jesus has been redeeming now joining him in heaven. And these are going around with Jesus as co-rulers of the universe. They're not God. But Jesus, when he became man and rose on Easter Sunday, 1 Corinthians says that the same resurrection that Jesus had gives us hope that we can also be resurrected the same way that Jesus did. And Hebrews chapter 2 says that angels are not the ones who are going to have dominion over the world to come. That's the job of the new Adam and the new Adam's family. And also, if you think about what Adam's original job in the garden was, to have dominion, to study, to have authority and like the scientific knowledge of everything that God created, it makes sense that mankind throughout all of eternity is not just going to merely walk around as just a giant herd of people following Jesus wherever he goes. I believe that our role throughout eternity will be understanding the mysteries of creation that God has created, that we are going to throughout eternity just have pleasure and excitement understanding the science, the biology, the chemistry, the physics, the mathematics, the philosophy, the theology, everything that God created. It's no wonder then that the scientific revolution occurred when people started reading the Bible. If you look at the book, For the Glory of God by Rodney Stark, the author includes an appendix in the middle of the book that lists out all of the scientists that had a role in the scientific revolution. And next to each scientist's name, he categorized them as either devout Christians, conventional Christians, or skeptics. And a devout Christian would be somebody where you can find extensive writings that they wrote about God. Maybe they were priests in their spare time. These are people like Newton and Pascal. And then you have the conventional who, when you look at their personal diaries, they do talk about their, you know, their understanding with God and their walk with God. They claim to be Christians openly. And then the skeptics are those who the author could not find any hard, concrete evidence that they had that they considered themselves Christian. So the author goes through and he tried to do an unbiased job of putting together a list of all of the major scientists that contributed to the scientific revolution between, I think, 1643 was the earliest date. I think he does that with the Copernican Revolution. And then he wraps it up at 1700. And he comes up with a list of 52 scientists, of which 50 are conventional or devout, and 2 are skeptics. The conclusion that he draws from this table is that the overwhelming majority, 96% of the scientists that contributed to the scientific revolution that throwed us into the modern world that we now live in, those scientists did that because they recognized their identities as children of God from reading the Bible. That when they opened the Bible, they saw themselves as stewards of God's creation who were following along in Adam's mandate, the mandate given to Adam, to name the animals and understand them. And so each one of these scientists in their own way, for example, Newton going and understanding gravity, Leibniz understanding calculus, Pascal and his contributions to science, Copernicus and his understanding of planetary motion, all of these scientists saying, wow, God created this world, and when I read my Bible, I see that God doesn't want me just to sit by idly and mindlessly praise him. God wants me to use the mind that he gave me to have dominion over his creation and to study it, and in so doing, glorify God. So coming back to Dr. Jennifer Jill Schwartzer's tweet, where she asks, I'm writing a Bible study about the new earth. What aspects of the hereafter excite you the most? Do you have biblical references for these things? I'd love your help. What excites me most about the endless ages that are to come here in heaven is that we will never run out of time to understand and study and explore God's creation. And it won't be something that's hard or difficult, challenging, or cumbersome for us in our renewed, glorified bodies that Jesus will give us at the resurrection. We will have the faculties to never grow tired, intellectually or physically, and we will be able to use what we learn, kind of like in this Minecraft analogy, to better care for God's creation, whether it's animal, plant, other humans, perhaps citizens of other worlds, all to glorify God. Thanks for listening. I appreciate each and every one of you who listen to this podcast. I always enjoy your feedback, so you can reach out to me on Twitter. And for those of you who listen to my podcast regularly, you'll know that I wrap up every podcast with this phrase, and yet it's especially appropriate for this podcast. Have a good eternity.